I love it when Jesus touches me. Don't you love to feel the Master's touch? Well, I stand here in front of you this morning as a child of the King. And in the power of His blood. That's a phrase you've heard before. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, the power of His blood. But while I was doing some reading to get ready for the sermon, I came across something that helped me understand a little bit what is behind the statement, the power of His blood. We have redemption from the power of sin, the tyranny of Satan, through the pouring forth of His blood upon the cross. For by this precious stream is the full and free remission of all our most numerous and aggravated sins. He was to bend under the burden of all the sins, the numberless, most horrible sins and abominations ever committed by women and men. He was to pass through the hottest furnace of divine vengeance, and by His blood upon the cross to quench the wrath of heaven, flaming out against iniquity, the iniquity which is the pain inflicted on His babies and on His beloved children. And so I stand here before you in the power of His blood. I'd like to start with Isaiah 43. If you'd look up Isaiah 43 to set the stage for a story that I'm going to tell you. When I was a young and enthusiastic theology major, I thought that the secret of preaching was volume, enthusiasm, and a lot of thou shalt. I guess a lot of thou shalt nots, and a few thou shalt. And then a very experienced pastor taught us a class on how to preach a sermon, and he said, tell stories. That's what Jesus did. Tell stories. So I'll tell you a story or two this morning. But Isaiah 43, verse 1 and verse 3. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Why not? For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Did you know that God knows your name? I mean, it's pretty busy up there. We recently in this country elected a new president. And he's a president who was elected by all the people. And all the people took part one way or another in the election. Does President Obama know your name? But the Lord who created thee knows your name. And up in the courts of heaven, He knows your name, not as a name on a list, but as a name written on His heart. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Jumping to verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. thy Savior. That's grace. I miss grace, imori, but we're talking about God's grace. So, a little story here. This is a story about two ladies. Cecilia and I are best friends, and we decided to take a road trip from Texas to California. And what a wonderful time we had. But something special happened the first evening of our trip. After the long drive, we were very tired, and so there was a restaurant right next to the motel, and we decided we would just grab a bite of supper in the restaurant there rather than making a big issue of going out to eat. The waitress seated us in a rather quiet part of the dining room, and we ordered our food and settled back to unwind and chat about our day. As we talked, I glanced at the other people in the room, and I noticed sitting close to us an attractive elderly couple. The gentleman, tall, athletic-looking still, silver hair, and a tan complexion. Sounds a bit like Chet. Chet? Oh, he's left. Oh, well, tell him I... Oh, there he is. Sorry, Chet. The lady seated behind him was petite, well-dressed, lovely, and delicate. But what caught my attention was the look of adoration on the woman's face. She sat, chin resting gently on her hands, and stared deeply into the eyes of the man as he talked. She reminded me of a teenager in love for the very first time. I called Cecile's attention to the couple, and as we discreetly watched, he reached over and placed a gentle kiss on her cheek, and she smiled as she gazed adoringly at him. Now that's love, I sighed. I bet they've been married a long time. They look so much in love. No, said Cecile, they couldn't have been together very long. It's obvious they've only just fallen in love. Well, either way, it's obviously that they are very, very much in love, we agreed. Cecile and I kind of surreptitiously watched them and unashamedly listened in on their conversation. He was explaining to her about a new business investment and asking her opinion, and she smiled and agreed with whatever he said. And then the waitress came. There's no hidden message in that. And then the waitress came to take their order, and he ordered for her, reminding her that the chicken cacciatore was her favorite. He caressed her hand as he talked, and she listened raptly to his every word, and we, looking on, were enthralled by this beautiful scene we were witnessing. But then something suddenly changed. Her finely wrinkled but delicately beautiful face suddenly looked perplexed, and in a soft, sweet voice she said, "Do I know you? What is this place? Where are we?" "Sweetheart, you do know me. I'm your best friend, and I'm your husband, Ralph. This place is a restaurant. We're on our way to see our son in Missouri. Do you remember?" "No," she said, "I'm not sure. I can't seem to remember." "Well, that's okay, sweetheart," he said, reaching out and caressing her cheek. "It will be fine. We've got your favorite meal coming for dinner, and you're going to love it. And after dinner, we'll go back to the room and we'll get a really nice sleep, and tomorrow we'll go and see our son. He loves you very much, and you love him too. You sure do look pretty tonight," he said as he touched her hand. "Okay," she said, looking raptly into his eyes. I felt tears coursing down my cheek and looked at Cecile, and she had tears too. "That's not just love," she said. That's grace. And that's how God feels about you. When in our human condition, a circuit doesn't click, something we desperately want to do, we find ourselves doing the opposite of. That's the gospel in a restaurant. The gospel of grace. But there is something that it's easy to get confused about the gospel. And that is that the gospel is not just good advice. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. Here's good advice. If you open it, close it. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you unlock the door, lock it when you're done. If you break it, fix it. If you can't fix it, call in someone who can. If you borrow it, return it. If you value it, look after it. If you make a mess, clean it up. If you move it, put it back, Judy. If it belongs to... that's going to be burnt toast for lunch. If it belongs to someone else and you need to use it, ask. If you don't know how to work it, leave it alone. If it's none of your business, stay out of it. If it ain't broke, you all know that piece of good advice. If it will brighten someone's day, say it. If it will tarnish a reputation, don't say it. That's good advice. Okay, that's good advice. Is it good news? Is there any good news in there? I mean, it could lead to good things, but is there any good news in there? No. Okay, so here's an example of good news. Ephesians 1 verse 7. We're going to look at Ephesians 1 verse 7 and Ephesians 2 verse 7. Kind of in the sevens here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Concordance, Maps, back a bit. Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In whom we have redemption, through the power of His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I have a question to ask. It's kind of a personal question, and you're not obliged to answer it out loud, although it might help you to answer it in your mind. Do you know for sure that if you died today, if that truck hit you on the way home, you would go to heaven? Amen. Second question. Now picture this in your mind. At that great resurrection, when your personal angel swoops down and lands right next to you and turns to you with a big smile and asks, why should you get to go to heaven? What will you say? You're going to pull out your list. You're going to have the 27 Fundamental Belief booklet. Are you going to... Years ago, you know, in Sabbath school, we used to keep a record, and we'd say, how many pieces of clothing handed out this week? How much literature handed out this week? How many missionary contacts handed out this week? And if you kept that list up to date, maybe do you think that would be a handy thing to pull out of your pocket and give to the angel? So when the angel says to you, why? Should you get to go to heaven? What's the answer? By the power of His blood. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see that the title of the sermon is a question. That's pretty obvious. It has a question mark on the end. That's how you know it's a question. It's a question. But did you know that there's an answer right underneath it? Why can't I fly? What's the answer? Right underneath it, in quotes. See, that's how you know it's an answer, because it's in quotes. No, it's a question, it's a question. Answer is in quotes. Why can't I fly? Because there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Are you running headlong, full speed? You know, you've run the marathon, and now you've come to the sprint. Now, I don't have a clue. Well, I do, actually. I did used to run once upon a time. And Henry, I'm joining your class. I need a profile change. I need a change to my profile. But you've run the marathon, and now it comes to the sprint. And it's pretty tough to sprint after the marathon. In fact, the only way you can sprint after the marathon is not to think about it. You just tell your legs, kick. Right? And sometimes it works. So, it's the end of the marathon. It's time for the sprint. And it happens to be on the runway. Marathon ends at Medford Airport. And the last stretch is that runway. And you decide, okay, I know that if I die today, I'll go to heaven, and I'm going to prove it. So you put your hands out, and you start sprinting down that runway. Are you sprinting down the runway with the sweat burning your eyes and your heart pounding faster than your breath is panting? Or are you on the airplane? Which one? There is a difference, I think. There is a difference. So, question number three. Question number one, do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And question number two, when that angel lands, and your personal angel lands behind you with a big grin on his face and says, okay, Bruce, pop quiz here. Why should you get to go to heaven? So, question number three is there anyone here who would like to know for sure after this sermon that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Is there anyone here who would like to know that for sure? We're not just talking the talk here. We're going to walk the walk. So be careful. You're on dangerous ground. So one last time, is there anybody here who would like to know for sure that if you die today, you're going to go to heaven? Okay, I see some hands. So, let's do it. Let's quit talking about it. Let's do it. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And so, Lord Jesus, by the power of your blood shed on Calvary, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for my sins. I confess my sins and turn away from them. I accept your grand gift of joyous life forever and forever. Now, as your child, I give my life completely to you. And I accept your gift that has been waiting for me ever since you ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit, to live in me and change me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It's done. Right now, if you died of a heart attack, you would go to heaven. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. My friends, if it weren't this simple, it's not a gift. But now comes a $64 million question. Will you believe it? Will you believe it? By grace are we saved through Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through. So, will you ignore your feelings and your doubts and your fears and make a mental decision to say, Jesus, I choose to believe it. If you don't think that what we just did is absolutely true, but you choose to answer the $64 million question, will you believe it, by saying yes, I promise to pay you $64 million 90 days after we arrive in the New Jerusalem. And I can make that promise to you because my Father is a king. And if you look at verse 7, Ephesians 2, verse 7, you will see that he has exceeding riches. One translation says they're inexhaustible. So please come to my house, not on a Sabbath. Don't do business on Sabbath in heaven, or on earth, actually. For your $64 million bar of gold or bag of pearls, your choice, I will have asked my Father to give to you, and he will honor my request. Won't he? So I have $64 million waiting for every single one of you 90 days after we get to heaven. And this isn't just words, guys. I'm serious. I will have that for you. Because you see, salvation is a gift that sets you free. Now, what's the difference between a gift that... I have a volunteer prisoner here. Steve said he didn't mind being embarrassed for Jesus. So this is jail. And I actually had someone who was going to bring me a set of handcuffs, but the handcuffs didn't come, and that's the Lord working. So Steve's handcuffed, okay? He's handcuffed here. Not only is he handcuffed, but, well, we won't go that far. What I was going to do is I was going to take his shoes off and tell you that there are thumbtacks all over the floor, but we won't worry about that. I'll save that illustration for a different time. So Steve is not free. He's a prisoner. So now we're going to talk about the difference between a free gift and a gift that sets you free. Does anyone have a free gift that they'd like to give to Steve for free? Anybody? This is your friend Steve here, guys. Let's see. I'll collect some gifts. Does anyone have a free gift? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Does anyone else have a free gift here? I'm not sure how useful these will be in jail. Well, maybe they'll amuse you. Oh, thank you. Yes, that will be good. He'll need to eat in prison. Anybody else? Oh, that's good. Now, you're not getting these back. These are free gifts, huh? You sure? Oh, okay. Any more? You're going to give them some love. Thank you. I got one over here. Oh, all right. Let's pass it down. Okay. Anybody else? Where's his wife? I guess she wants him to stay in jail. Ah, you're sneaky. We got a little file here that we're going to sneak into prison. Oh, wow. This is getting serious here. A Bible? Why not? Okay. Let's see. My hands are getting full. Did we have anything? One more thing here? Okay. Robbie, you got something? Oh, you blew him a kiss. Well, let me tell you, my friends, when you're in prison, you need love about as much as you need anything. Thank you, Sammy. Okay, that's for him to eat, huh? So he doesn't get hungry. Well, let's see, Steve, what do we got? Why don't you tell... I don't have a mic for you. We got a little... goldfish to eat, and a Bible,
something to read,
and that's
$5.
Oh, there we go. Thank you very much. And we got
gum,
and some more food.
Yeah, I can suck on that for a while. Oh, I can color crayon something, the walls. I don't really know what I'm going to do with this. I can try to file my way out of here.
And there's...
gummy bears. I like gummy bears.
Did someone give me a bulletin? They thought you might want to know what your friends are doing who are not in jail.
So thank you very much.
Did these gifts cost Steve anything? Are they free gifts? Is he in jail? Did these gifts set him free? Well, they were nice gifts, and when I went to visit my friend who was in jail, he was in a minimum security federal prison, which meant that if a visitor came, he got to leave the cells and come out to the visitor area, and he could stay as the whole day there if that's how long his visitor stayed. And believe me, you spend 14 hours with someone, pretty soon you don't know what to talk about anymore. So after I'd run out of stuff to say for about the fourth time, I said to him, "Does it bother you that I don't have anything to talk about?" He said, "Not in the least." He said, "Just sitting here with all these people around me, I can think that I'm free and I'm not in that environment. It's wonderful." So if you know anybody who's in jail and you can get permission to go and see him, this is not a spur of the moment thing. You have to think ahead and make arrangements. Please do that. I even have a gift for Steve. And this is not the handcuff key. Tell him what that is.
It's $1 million.
Are you free?
No, sir, I'm not.
What good is $1 million to you?
Not a thing. Just look at it.
So is anybody here who's brave enough to pretend that they have a key, who is brave enough to walk up here and set this prisoner free? Now, this is the difference between a free gift and a gift that sets you free.
Get up and walk, my friend.
They're yours. Free gifts. I'll have to talk to the church about the Bible, but I have some pictures to kind of illustrate the difference between being on the airplane and trying through our own emphasis to... Now, this is the airplane. Are you on the airplane? What do I point this at, Charlie? Just turn it on and click it. Are you on the airplane? Or... wrong one. Or are you trying to figure a way to do it yourself? We can turn these lights out up here, these spots, maybe see a little better. If you want to get from here to Tahiti, to paradise, you know, let's say you got a 40,000 mile flight you got to do here. This thing will actually get you off the ground. But are you going to make it to Tahiti? To paradise? How about this one? Kind of fun, but how far will you get? How far will you get with this thing? Take a guess. Think you'd make 1,000 miles out of the 40,000? I don't think so. 100? I'm not sure you'd even get 100 miles. How far would you get? See, are you on the plane or are you trying to fly yourself? The trouble with trying to fly yourself is it can be a lot of fun. And it can take a lot of skill. And it can take a lot of guts. And sometimes you have to put on special equipment, and it's fun figuring out the special equipment. And sometimes other people say, ooh, look how well he can fly by himself or with his stuff. Come on. How far would you get along your journey to Tahiti? Remember, there's storms over the Pacific that you need to fly over, right? How far would you get? Is it fun trying to fly by yourself? What's the attraction? The devil makes it seem like fun. Believe me, it can be fun. And I'm not implying that these things are sin. You know what I'm trying to say to you. That trying to do something by our own efforts, when your task is to get to Tahiti, there's one. I think I missed one there. No? What's happening? Are we going backwards? Am I going forwards now, Charlie? People have been trying to fly by themselves for a long, long time. How far do you get in this mode of transport? This is fun. I've tried it. Scariest thing I ever did until the chute opened. You know, we can construct all sorts of reasons not to get on the plane, can't we? Well, Pat's going to come up and lead us in the chorus of the song, Get On Board, Little Children. Let me encourage you, my friend, to stop running down the runway with your arms extended, to accept the simple free gift of faith. What's going to happen now, that's what we need to get on board of. It's not a train, it's a plane. And believe me, there's room for many more. We have a tape by Tennessee Ernie Ford. We'll let Tennessee Ernie Ford sing
the gospel train is coming.
And then we'll join the chorus.
I hear the car wheels moving and rumbling through the land.
Get on board, little children, get on board, little children, get on board, little children, there's room for many more. Get on board, little children, get on board, little children, there's room for many more.
I hear the bell and whistle. They're coming round the curve. She's playing all her power and straining every nerve.
Get on board, little children, get on board. Little children, get on board. Little children, there's room for many more. Board, little children, get on board. Little children, get on board. Little children, there's room for many more.
No signal from another train to follow on the line. Oh, sinner, you're forever lost if once you're left behind.
Get on board, little children, get on board, little children, get on board, little children, there's room for many more.
Get on board, little children, get on board, little children, get on board, little children, there's room for many more.
The fare is cheap, and all can go. The rich and poor are there. No second class on board this train. No difference in the fare.
Get on board, little children, get on board, little children, get on board, little children, there's room for many more. Children, get on board. Little children, get on board. Little children,
there are
many more.
Thanks, Ron. Can we cut it there? Will you bow your heads with me? Our most gracious and tender and infinitely loving Heavenly Father, who's bought the tickets and paid the fare, and sent your Son Jesus down to give them to us. Thank you for your infinite graciousness, for your tender love, and for the wonderful, joyous future that we have with you forever and ever and ever. Go with us now for the rest of the Sabbath day. And thank you for meeting with us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.